All right, so this is going to be more, obviously, informal. We're just going to be kind of sitting around, and at any point, as I bring up a topic, if you guys have any questions about it, you can ask me, but because this is a pretty succinct chapter. You know what that means? It's like pretty clear. He's just summing up stuff that he's already said. So it's not too hardcore. Like, there's nothing in this chapter that's probably going to make anyone go, you know, but... yeah, it would be fun, though. So, do you guys have Bibles?
Fine.
Those are obviously the... You know, since most of us have NLTs, I'm going to read out of an NLT. I think it would be easier for you guys. All right, so 1 Timothy 6, all it is really is he's just summing up the stuff that he's already said. There's really nothing, like I said, there's nothing really special about it. But there's a lot of cool things that we need to, like, really pay attention to. And I'll pull them out for you guys. So if you guys haven't been here for most of this book, right? What 1 Timothy is, it's a pastoral epistle, meaning it's a letter. It's a personal letter that's written from Paul to his protege, Timothy. Timothy was his, he calls him his son in the faith. They had a really intimate relationship with one another. And so he's kind of giving him, a lot of practical advice about how to run a church. Because Timothy, he made Timothy the head pastor over the church in Ephesus. And he's given him a lot of advice. He's given him advice about what kind of leadership he should put there. He's given him advice about what to do with the church's money. He's given him advice about what he should personally do as a minister. And now he's kind of, like I said, he's summing it up. And chapter 6, verse 1 starts like this. All slaves should show full respect for their masters, so they will not bring shame on the name of God and his teaching. If the masters are believers, that is no excuse for being disrespectful. Those slaves should work all the harder because their efforts are helping other believers who are well-loved. So this is, obviously, when we read the word slave, some of us freak out, right? And some people have actually used verses like this to say that the Bible supported slavery. But actually, slavery in that culture is very different than what we understand slavery, right? When we think slavery, we think Harriet Tubman, right? Civil War, right? A bunch of, you know, really unjust things happening. That wasn't what slavery was like in their culture. What it was more of an economic thing, so it wasn't a racial thing. Does that make sense to you guys? So there was no race, like what we did to the African Americans, where we took specific races and we made them slaves based on their race. This was slaves based on economic status. So you'd become a slave if you couldn't pay off your debts, or if you couldn't afford certain things, you would go into slave work. And so you'd live with a family and you'd be a servant in that household and you'd get room and board and you would be able... And slave actually, in Greek culture, slaves were treated fairly well. You obviously couldn't do some of the crazy stuff that that happened in America during our time of slavery, where they would treat the African Americans like animals and actually breed them and separate families, beat them to death, things like that. That wasn't practiced in their day. And so what Paul is saying... Is he saying, I think a more modern equivalent that we could say is if you have a job, right? I mean, we don't really have a modern equivalent of a slave. So I'm just going to say, if you have a job, right, what it's saying is treat your boss with respect, right? And even, I like how he does a little caveat where he says, even if they're believers, don't use this as an excuse to blow them off, right? You could see kind of the sinful thing of that, right? Man, you're a Christian. Aren't we all one in Christ? There's neither slave nor free, right? Rich or poor, male nor female. We're all one, man. So I shouldn't work for you, you know? Like, you should just pay me, you know, because we're brothers, you know? That's kind of how some people would think. But Paul says, dude, no, you should work harder for people who are saved, because that way you're actually directly serving God, because God's Spirit dwells in that person. You know, you should be more psyched to serve someone who's saved than someone who's not saved. But even if someone isn't saved, the message of Paul is to serve them and to do well. Even if they are, in 1 Peter 2, it mentions people who are abusive masters, you should serve them. Now, in our culture, like I said, it's very different, because if you were a slave in that culture, while it was an economic thing, you couldn't really quit. You couldn't be like, well, I don't really like my boss, so I'm going to be a slave to that guy. You know, you couldn't really do that. If you were a slave to a guy, you were stuck with him. So when Peter is saying, like, if your boss is abusive, stay with him, that's certainly not a call for us as Christians that if you have an abusive manager or you're in an abusive type of a situation, to stay there because that's good and acceptable before God. If you could be loosed, you know, get out of that situation. But if you're in a situation that you can't leave, that's when this call comes into effect. Do you guys have any questions about that? The next section that we're going to be talking about, and even the section that we talked about before, really it could be summed up in this. Be content. Be content. That's really what we're going to be talking about. Be content. And what is the fruits of contentment? And what's the opposite of contentment? So a lot of people in our society, they think contentment means happiness. And that's too simple. Contentment is not less than happiness, right? If you're content, you are happy, but it's more than happiness. Okay, because happiness just means that I'm happy about a certain situation. Like, for instance, if I were to give one of you guys a $100 bill right now, I'm sure you'd be happy. But you're not necessarily content, right? If I give you a $100 bill, you might be happy about the 100, but you might also be thinking, those of you guys who are in school, crap, I got to go to school tomorrow, and that blows. And so you're not content, you're just happy in the moment. Contentment, here's another way to put contentment. Contentment means being filled or satisfied in all ways. Filled or satisfied in all ways. So the opposite of contentment is actually not sadness. The opposite of contentment is emptiness. That's the opposite of contentment, being empty, feeling like there's a hole in you that needs to be filled with something. And we're going to talk about how to become content in this chapter, because the way to become content in our culture, right? What would some people say? How do you become content in our culture? What are things you can do? Become rich, right? We're going to talk about that a lot. Become rich, maybe get married. Big house.
Nice car.
But yeah, so it's things like that, right? Become successful, you know, get a good marriage, right? Work hard, go to a good college. That's how you become content. And what the Bible actually says is that's not necessarily how you become content, because here's the problem with that. Whatever it takes for you to be content today, you're going to need to replicate that tomorrow. Here's what I mean by that. If you need to be content by having a good job today, that means you need to always have a good job in order to be satisfied. And if you don't have a good job, how are you going to feel? Discontent, right? Empty. That's how you're going to feel. If you need a good relationship, a loving relationship to be content today, what are you going to need tomorrow? Does that make sense? So whatever you need to be content today, if you don't always have that thing, you're going to be empty. And in fact, a lot of times we can become selfish towards those things. Here's what I mean. If I need a good job to be content, that means that I'm always going to be seeking my contentment above all things. I'm going to always be pushing people out of the way. I'm going to seek my job above everything else. And I'm never going to be happy until I have the level of success I feel like I deserve. And that's what happens in America. So think in your lives about people who are content through things like that. Jobs, family, and how do they act? Do they act happy, or do they always act like they're wanting other things? Right? They act selfishly, right? They act controlling towards the things that make them content. A lot of people in America, they find contentment in their families. So, you know, for instance, a parent who would seek contentment in their children, they might do things like they'll live vicariously through their kids. Do you guys know what that means? That means if you guys aren't success, I don't feel like I'm a success. Right? So if my kid is succeeding, then I feel like I've succeeded as a parent. But if my kid's failing, then I feel like a failure as a parent. You'll see that really clearly in parents, because when you start doing poorly, you'll see your parent become very angry with you. So it's more that if your parent's not seeking contentment in your life, if you start doing poorly at something, what emotional reaction should happen in a parent? Okay, let's say my dad really loves me, and let's say I get an F on a test or something like that. What emotional reaction should that produce in my dad? Compassion, right? Yeah, compassion. Shouldn't he be sad? Like, man, like my son tried really hard and he got an F. Like that kind of sucks. Like I feel bad for him. You know, I want to help him out, right? So that. But if I look at my kid and I'm like, dude, I'm disappointed with you. What does that show? What does that show in my heart? Do I really care about you? Who do I care about? Myself, right? You see how that's emptiness? The Bible puts it this way in Philippians 2. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And a lot of us look at vain conceit. We're like, what the crap does that mean? You know, I don't think any of us use those words. Vain means empty. Conceit means glory. So here's what it means. It means like if I'm lacking glory, glory is beauty, excellency, majesty, or self-worth is another way to put that. If I'm empty of all self-worth, how do I act? How do I act? Right? If I don't have any worth in myself, that's why I need to find worth in my kids. Right? I need to find worth in them. If I don't have any worth in myself, that's why I need to find worth in my job. Right? So that's why I act the way I do in certain ways. So that's the idea. Do you guys understand the concept of being full versus empty and what that would look like in an average life? Now, here's the major outworking. He already mentioned the first one, the major outworking. If I'm full, I'll give respect, honor, and understanding to other people. Here's what that means. A full person, right, if I'm working for a boss who's a jerk to me, if I'm already full and complete, I'll have no problem respecting that boss anyway, even if he's a jerk to me, right? But if I'm an empty person, if I feel empty, if I feel inadequate, if I feel insecure about myself, if someone is harsh with me, or if someone is like kind of a jerk boss to me, what am I going to take that as? How am I going to feel? What's my emotional reaction going to be immediately? Anger, right? Why? Because you disrespected me. You disrespected me. I need respect in my job, and you didn't give it to me. So I'm going to be angry. I'm going to be frustrated with my boss. I'm not going to give him honor, right? But if I'm already full going into the job, you can't give me anything anyway, right? You can't give me respect. I have all my respect where? In Christ. So even if my boss disrespects me, calls me an idiot, calls me a loser, it's like, so what? I know I'm not those things because I listen to God more than you. Does that make sense? So it shouldn't bother me at all to give respect to someone who is mean to me or disrespectful to me. But if I'm empty, like I said, I can't do that. I won't be able to do that. I might be able to give respect to a boss who's mean to me, but what's my motivation, right? We call them suck-ups, right? What's their motivation? What's a suck-up's motivation for saying good things to their boss? To get promoted, right? To get ahead. That's not out of fullness. They're not like, hey boss, you're so smart and good looking. That's not out of fullness. That's out of emptiness. I want things from you. I need things from you, so I'm going to flatter you. The Proverbs say a lot about people who flatter with the tongue. They say a lot. Especially you young people, be careful with relationships that begin with flattery. Be very careful with relationships that begin with flattery. Like, and don't think in our culture today, it's not just with girls, okay? Girls, be wary of it, of guys who just flatter. You're so smart. You're so beautiful. You're so good looking. But guys too, be wary of girls who will flatter with the tongue, because people who flatter, who need to do those things, you could tell they have ulterior motives. They don't really care about you. They care about themselves. They want something from you. You have something they want, and they understand my flattery is the key to getting it. The way I speak to you is the way to get it. So be very weary of that. So those are people who are empty. People who are full, if I compliment someone and I'm full, what reaction am I looking for? If I say, hey, you know, I go to my wife and say, hey, you're so beautiful. What reaction do I want from her? The answer is I don't want anything from her. I mean, that would be not, obviously, I would like her to appreciate what I'm doing because that's awesome. You know, then it's reciprocated, ultimately. But ultimately, I don't expect anything from her. In fact, my joy is in complimenting her. That is my joy. That's my reward. Whether she receives it or not is really not why I did it. I did it because I love her. It's just an outpouring of what I feel, of what's in my heart because I'm full. Right? And so once again, you'll tell someone who's empty very quickly, if they do something for you, are they offended when it's not reciprocated? Let me give you another example of that. What if, this would be a simple one, especially, you know, those of you guys who've been in relationships. What if I, let's say, bought Emma flowers, you know, today, and I'm like, man, you know what, I just love her. I dig her so much, I'm going to buy her flowers, and I give her a bouquet of flowers. And Emma looks at me and she goes, hey, you know, thanks, but, you know, I don't really like flowers. You know, what if I like, what? You're so ungrateful? Like, are you serious? I like, that's $50 out of my wallet. Like, you know, like, are you kidding me? Like, what does that show when I react like that? Why was I doing it? for the reaction, right? For myself, you're right. For myself, for the reaction. Now, if I really did it because I loved her and she responded by saying, hey, I don't really like flowers, then I should be like, oh, that's cool. Now I know how to serve you better in the future. Thanks for being honest with me, right? I would rather you be honest so I know how to actually serve you than for you to be dishonest and me serving you crappily for the rest of our marriage. Does that make sense? Because my heart really is to serve her, right? And look at that in any situation. You could tell very easily what people's motivation are for giving you presents, for giving you gifts, for helping you out, when you see the reaction to how you receive it. Does that make sense to you guys? All right, so people who are full, they don't need a reaction. Their joy is in giving. Their joy is in service. All right, and so they're not looking for a way out of honor, giving honor, respect, and good things. Because some Christians do it this way. Well, I only bow down to God, you know. I only serve God. Well, God told you to serve other people. So do you really serve God? You know, when Jesus was on the scene, he wasn't like, well, I just serve the Father, so I don't give a crap, you know. Like, I don't really care about serving other people. People come, my son's dead, you know, I don't really care. I'm serving the Father, all right, man. I don't have time for this crap, you know. And he just, like, shoves her away. Is that how Jesus acted? But he served the Father by serving what? People. He served God by serving people. If you want to serve God, if you're like, man, I just want to serve God, you need to serve people. John puts it this way. This is 1 John 4. You can look it up on your own time. He says, no man has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, his love abides in us and has become perfected in us. What's John saying? You can't see God, but the best way to love him is to love his people. Right? The best way to love him is to love his people. I think about it this way. You know, my wife, Emma, she goes and she works at Burgers, you know, a couple times a week. And her boss, he never sees me. But imagine if her boss is like, for whatever reason, he's like, you know what? I just decide that I love Peter, man. And I want to serve that guy. But I don't see him. What would be the best way for that guy to serve me? To take care of who? My wife. The person I love the most. Does that make sense? Right? You don't see God, but who do you see? You see his bride, right? This is his bride, this church. You see his children, right? The people of this earth who don't yet know him. Right? So if you want to serve God, you need to serve people, right? And that comes out of fullness. I'm full. I love God. I want to serve. Does that make sense? Right? So that's where it comes from. Now, let's talk about it this way, because listen to this. This is important. This is same chapter, 1 Timothy 6, verse 2. Teach these things, Timothy, and encourage everyone to obey them. Some people may contradict our teaching, but these are the wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. These teachings promote a godly life. Anyone who teaches something different is arrogant and lacks understanding. So he's referring to the whole letter. He's not just referring to what he said just now. He's referring to the whole letter. If anyone teaches differently than this, Timothy, they're rejecting the teachings of Christ. Now, but keep listening. Something different is arrogant and lacks understanding. Such a person is unhealthy, has an unhealthy desire to quibble over meanings of words. This stirs up arguments ending in jealousy, division, slander, and evil suspicions. Here's another thing that empty people do. Empty people don't want to know truth. They want to be right. Empty people don't care about what's actually true. They care about being right in an argument. So, for instance, I'm going to use myself and my dad as an example. Me and my dad are very stubborn, and we like to debate one another. Like, we actually enjoy it. And it sounds weird to other people. Like, other people who would, like, watch it, they'd be like, do you guys hate each other? Because, like, we'll get into, like, heated debates, and they'll last. And it'll be funny. I'll get into a heated debate with my dad that will last, like, an hour. And then the next day he'll send me an email like, hey, good conversation, son. Love you. You know, like that's just how he is as a person, which is really interesting. And that's how I am too. When I'm challenged, I actually receive that as love in a weird way, because I receive it as like, you care enough about me to correct me. Does that make sense? You care enough about me to correct me. If people just flatter me all the time, I don't really think that they care about me. Because they just are telling me what I want to hear instead of what I actually need to hear. But, and that's just like a weird thing about me and my dad. That's how we are. But sometimes we get so rooted in our viewpoint that even though the conversation started, like, man, like it's a lively debate, by the end of the conversation, we don't care about the truth anymore. We're just like, I just want to be right, you know? And my dad's bringing up all these facts to me, and I'm like, don't confuse the issue with the facts, man. You know, I just want to be right, all right? Get that out of here. You know, I'll like, you know, throw it back, you know? And my dad's the same way. You know, I'll present, like, Dad, look at these things. Like, this is legitimate. Like, this is photographic proof. And he's like, get that out of here. That doesn't matter. You know, like, I'm right, you know, because I just am, you know? And that's how we could be sometimes. And again, I'm sure that you guys have seen that in yourself and you've seen it in others. Where you get into a discussion with someone and it's no longer about the topic, it's just about being right. If you want really great evidence of that, watch any political debate ever, all right? The politicians don't actually, I hope you guys know this, the politicians don't actually care about the issues. They care about getting elected. It's not really, for them, it's really not about what's best for the country. It's what's best for me, you know? And so if they find out that one issue will get them, will make them more electable, they'll support that one. It's really not about standing for your beliefs. It's about standing for what's going to get you elected, for what's popular. And I hope you guys know that about politicians. If you don't, I hope to, you know, break your bubble, you know, when you guys look at politicians, oh, they're like so faithful and good. You know, they're not. You know, they are pretty, you know, they're selfish like anyone else. They're empty, just like anyone else. So people who are full seek truth. People who are empty seek to be right. Proverbs puts it this way. He says, a man of foolish lips loves to hear his own folly. What does he mean? Dude, a fool just likes to hear himself talk. The wise wants to hear the truth, no matter whose mouth it comes from. All right, so that's what Paul's getting to. He's like, how can you spot someone, Timothy, who really want? Because there will be people in the church. We're a church. You know, there's always going to be people who disagree, who dispute, and that's okay. But as long as the people who are disputing are people who are seeking truth. Because if you're seeking truth, you could always be convinced. But if you're seeking to be right, you can never be convinced. Doesn't matter how much evidence you give someone who's seeking to be right. He will always be right in his own eyes. Always. All right, so that's a good message to us. Seek truth, not to be right. And the only way to do that is to be full. People who are empty will never do that. Because you can't. You can't. When people who are empty get into a conversation, why do they want to be seen as right? Why is that appealing? It validates them. It makes me feel smart. It makes me feel better than you, right? It's about winning the conversation. It's almost like a competition thing. It's like winning the debate. It's not about actually seeking truth. So that's a really important thing that we're hearing there. Do you guys have any questions about that? Okay. Now let's go on. We're going to be in verse 5. These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt, and they have turned their backs on the truth. You see that? To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. Or another way to put that, other translations, it says, they see godliness as a way of gain. Now, that goes beyond just getting money. Now, let's talk about the money thing really quickly. In our culture, getting into ministry is a good way to make a good living, isn't it? I mean, let's face it. You see pastors, are they, you know, begging on the streets or anything like that? No, they usually have pretty good lives, right? They usually are making pretty good money. You know, they're usually, you know, you look at this church. I mean, this church is, I mean, this is probably a bad building to point to. But, you know, this church, you know, is actually pretty nice. You know, we have pretty good facilities. You know, you guys are sitting on couches. We got all this tech. We got, you know, it's pretty awesome. You know, I got a pretty awesome ride, you know, like Scott's living in a good house, you know, Bozo. I'm very blessed by what the church does for me, for sure. But here's the problem. It's not bad for a minister, and we're going to talk about the difference in a second here. It's not bad for a minister to have money. It's bad for a minister to desire to be rich. And there's a difference. We'll talk about that. So there's a monetary thing, and that's why so many people in our culture are turned off to religion, right? They'll be like, man, religion, dude, that's just a way for people to get rich. Man, that's a bunch of hooey. You know, they don't really care about nobody. They just care about their bank accounts. They care about their tithes, their offering. That's all they care about. They don't really care about people's souls or what's right. You know, I'm sure you guys may have heard that before. If you go to public school, you may have heard someone say something like that. You know, and in a way, they're right. There is a lot of greediness in the church. But it goes beyond monetary greediness. We're talking about gain in any way. What is gained? Just think about it real critically. What is gained by being a good Christian? What do we get? That's big, right? A good reputation. How many politicians pull that card out? I go to this church. Man, this pastor vouched for me. You know, and everyone in their hearts, they're looking at, what a godly guy. What a good guy, man. What a solid dude, you know? And you go, especially those of you guys who are young, right? You know exactly what I'm talking about because you come to church with your family, right? And you know what hypocrisy looks like, right? You know the switch that gets flipped where people act one way in their house and then they come to church and they're a totally different person. And you're like, why can't you act like that in your house? You know, like, why can't you just take this person out of church and then bring him home? You know, I want to be with this guy, you know, because they're all like laughing and funny and friendly. But then they get home and they're like, my life sucks, you know, and they're just like, they're all down and they're drinking and they're, you know, they're loud and everything like that. What happens is because why am I going to church? What is my reason for going to church? It's because of how people see me. I want to be validated. It makes me feel good about myself. Does that make sense? Godliness is a means of gain, right? And a lot of people, again, speaking to young people, a lot of girls and guys will play the God card to get dates. You guys know what I mean, right? Right? They'll be like, oh man, you go to church. Me too, man. I just love God. You know, we should hang out and talk about God, you know, and then you hang out with them, they don't want to talk about God, you know, like they're wanting something from you, right? They use the God, because why are they doing that? Again, you look at them, you're like, man, they love God, they must be a good person, right? Man, that's so awesome, it's attractive, right? They see godliness as a means of gain, right? They see following God as a means of gain. Makes me feel better about myself. Not only does it make me feel better about myself, but it enables me, here's what it does. It enables me to look down on other people. Godliness is my ticket to look down my nose on other people, right? Look at this. You probably heard this before. Maybe from pulpits, from teachers, from family, something like that. Man, the world is so jacked, man. Like everyone's just in their sin and their porn and their sexual morality and their drugs and their alcohol. Why can't America get their crap together? And you look at their life and you're like, dude, really? Are you serious? You know, like, I mean, yeah, you don't drink, but you are a jerk, dude. You just like, you wouldn't know the first thing about being a nice person. Like, you definitely don't follow God. But you see, it's their Christianity that just makes them feel better than other people. It's their card that they play. Of like, well, yeah, I do these things, but I don't drink, you know, and I don't have sex, and I don't do, man, look at what a good person, it makes me feel good about myself. Does that make sense? It gives me an identity, it gives me validation, I feel excellent about myself. See, it's that godliness is a means to gain. But once again, do people who are full do that? No. Why are people who are full, why are they godly? Why do they follow God? Because they what? They love God. They love God. They don't care. You know? I mean, especially when we talk about like the Church of Ephesus and stuff like that, in our culture, we can understand this a lot more, but in their culture, being a Christian wasn't a good thing. Does that make sense? Being a Christian wasn't like, oh, you're a Christian, man, you're awesome, you're amazing. People looked at Christians and they're like, you guys suck. You guys are terrible. Being a Christian in their culture was not the ticket to become morally superior than other people. That definitely wasn't what it was. In our culture it is, so it's more difficult, but in their culture it wasn't. So for them, that would have been a terrible motivation. For them, if they're following God, they're like, I don't care if the whole world thinks I'm a scumbag for doing this. I love Jesus. Does that make sense? I don't care if I get persecuted. I don't care if people hate me for loving God. I'm going to do it because I actually love God. In our culture, that's the way we should think. I don't care if people think I'm an idiot. I don't really care what people think about me because I'm doing this because I actually love God. Does that make sense? Now, let's keep going. Yet true godliness with contentment, there's that word, is itself great wealth. What's he saying? If you're already content and you're godly, then you get a treasure. There's a treasure. What treasure do you get? What is it? I'm already content. I'm already full, but I'm acting godly. I'm doing godly things. What is my treasure? What do I get? More of what? Or should I say it this way? More of who? You get more of Jesus, right? Who is the greatest treasure. I'm already full with Jesus, but man, I want more. Does that make sense? I'm always wanting more of that guy. He's amazing. So the more I do good things, the more I get of Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. If you're already full and you're serving Jesus, you get more of Jesus. But if you're empty and you serve Jesus, what do you get? Think about it. What do you get? More emptiness, right? Let me put it this way. If I'm empty and I go on a missions trip, right, and let's say I go to the crap part of Africa, you know, and I build schools, I build churches, and I come back. What might I act like once I get back from the mission trip? If I was empty when I went, what might I act like? Let's pretend. Hey, I'm back from the trip, and one of you goes, "Hey, how was it?" What do you think I might say? Oh, it was so great, man. You should have seen me, dude. I built like 5 churches, man. It was radical, dude. I saved like 19 people. It was amazing. And everyone's listening. They're like, "Oh, wow. You're so good. You're so holy, man." You know? And you feel good, right? And you could always tell. You could always tell someone who's empty because they can't help but boast. They can't help it. It just comes out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks out of the abundance of their emptiness. They can't help but say the good things that they're doing. Right? Now, let's flip it. Someone who's already full who goes on a missions trip. Same scenario. You ask me, how was it? What might I say? How is my speech going to change? It was a good time. I might use pretty few words. And if I use many words, whose name am I going to bring up? God's. Dude, God did so, man, you wouldn't believe it, dude. God did so many amazing things. He did this, he did that. Paul put it this way. He says, if I boast, I will boast in my weakness. He says, that's the only thing I'm going to brag about, is how weak I am. So you see how awesome Jesus is, right? So someone who's already full, they'll come back and be like, dude, you know, I was struggling with, you know, I've been on mission trips before. You know what? You know what I found out? When you go on a mission trip, dude, you will struggle more than anything with your pride and your selfishness and your, dude, you'll just be like, dude, I suck. You know, you get back from mission trip, you know, I just found like, you know what? God's so crazy how he used me. You know, like I was like so proud, so selfish, dude. I missed my bed like the first day, you know, like I was freaking like, man, why can't these people build their own stinking thing? And like, I was angry. I was frustrated. I was doing these things, dude. And like, some crazy how God used me. It was crazy. You know, I don't even know. Like that's what it would sound like. Someone who's already full. Why? Because I don't care how you see me. I don't care how you see me. In fact, if you wouldn't bring it up, I probably wouldn't bring it up. I just care how you see God. I just want to glorify him because I'm already full. Does that make sense? I don't need your validation. I don't need you to think that I'm a good person. So do you guys understand the difference? Like becoming godly and you're full, between being godly when you're empty, what that would look like. Right? And once again, that should be convicting to all of us, because in reality, when we serve, we're usually serving out of emptiness. When I serve, I usually do serve out of emptiness. You know, when I give sermons, there's a lot of times I'll give sermons out of emptiness. You know, where I'll be looking for that validation. I'll be looking for people to look at me in a certain way. Be like, man, Peter, you so smart. You know, it comes out of emptiness. It really does. So it's so important. It's so important that I fight that. You know, I fight that. And we'll talk a little bit more how to fight that later. It doesn't look how you think. Now notice what he says. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Now this is another cool thing. Notice what he's saying. Contentment, totally different than our culture. Contentment doesn't come through accumulating things. In fact, he's saying, this is weird, it goes totally against our culture. You can't become content with things. You can't, and we'll talk more about that in a second. You absolutely cannot become content by seeking to be filled with things or people. You can't do it. says, with food and clothing, with these you shall be content. So meaning there's a level of physical need that God understands you have. Right? If I literally don't have food for tomorrow, I have cause to ask for help. Does that make sense? I have cause to be like, oh, God, I need help. You know, like this is kind of bad. You know, why? Because I got maybe, 20 days before I die. You know, like this, the clock's ticking. You know, I kind of need that, you know, if I don't have water, I got 3 days before I die. You know, I wouldn't expect and like I said, there's a level of physical, sustenance that you should be content with. I would be really, again, it would be really weird if someone was going through something where they're going to lose their home. Literally, their dad just died. They just became an orphan, something like that. And they're just like, well, it's all good. I got God. You know, there's a level where it's like, no, there needs to be some physical things met here. Does that make sense? There's a level where I need to meet your physical need. James puts it this way. He says, if you go up to someone who's starving to death, and you look at him and you just say, hey, be warm and be filled. It's like, what have you done for that guy? that dude's still going to starve to death. If you don't give him food, it doesn't matter if he feels warm and filled. He's going to die. You need to give him something in that way. All right, so does that make sense to you guys? There's a level of physical need that you have, and God understands that. All right, we're not going to be weirdos who say like, oh, no, I got God. I don't need anything. You need stuff, right? God has provided you with things. Okay, if you have cancer, go to the hospital. Don't just say, hey, I'm just gonna pray it out. Hey, you know what? God might cure you that way, but don't be an idiot. He's provided you with things. Go to the hospital. Get help. Don't think that way. Do you guys have any questions about that? The idea of contentment versus physical need. Okay. Next verse 9. People who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's a pretty famous saying, but you probably hear it this way. Money is the root of all evil. That's not the saying. It's money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money has been the root of actually a lot of good. Right? Money in a godly person's hands can do a lot of good. Let's give an example. Joseph. Was it good that Joseph was rich? What did he do with his riches? He saved the world. He literally saved the world with his riches. It was a good thing that Joseph was rich. All right? Money in his hands was a really good thing. How about, was it good that Hitler was rich? Probably not, right? So some people, money is just a tool. Money in the hands of a good person is a good thing. Money in the hands of a wicked person is a really bad thing, right? Money is just a tool. Money is not the root of any kind of evil. It is the heart behind money that becomes the root of evil. That's the root of all kinds of evil. And this is what the Bible is saying. God is trying to protect us from emptiness. If you think money is going to fill the hole, like I said, not only will you always need it to feel happy or content about yourself, but there's another thing that's going to happen to you. It's called, in addiction circles, we call it tolerance. It means that if you start using something to become content, you're just going to need more of it tomorrow. All right. So some people do turn to actual substances like alcohol, drugs, sex to fill a hole inside of themselves. And what those people will tell you is that the amount of alcohol, drugs, or sex that fulfilled them at the beginning was not the same amount that it took to fulfill them at the end of their addiction. There was a tolerance effect built up inside of them. Whatever thing you turn to has a tolerance effect. If I turn to my wife to become content, when I first meet, and all of us will understand this, we've all been in a new relationship, right? A brand new relationship, had a new boyfriend, right? You guys can be honest with me. I won't tell your parents, right? Now, you guys all had a relationship, right? A crush, something like that. Right? Now, when you first get in contact with that person, it's super exciting, right? Like, man, there's a lot of passion. There's a lot of fire there. You're like, man, this person's so cool. They're amazing. It's so good. But what happens after about 3 or 4 months? Is that same passion there? No, it goes away, right? All of a sudden, they're not so cool. All of a sudden, you start seeing faults in them. You're like, man, that's weird. Why didn't I notice that at the beginning? Well, because you were blinded by your lust. You were blinded by your selfishness. You were blinded by your emptiness for another person. And so you ignored certain things about them. You ignored certain bad qualities about them. And you elevated a lot of good qualities about them in your own mind, because that's what where your fulfillment came from. Does that make sense? Same with money. Anyone, I mean, you guys are too young to know this, but, you know, anyone who will tell you, you know, when I was in high school, I thought $100 was a lot of money. And then I got out of high school and I went to the Marine Corps and, you know, I had this steady job and I didn't really think too much about money. And then I got back from my first deployment. And when you go on deployment, you do 8 months, 7 or 8 months in a foreign country. And because you're getting shot at, I guess they feel that you deserve a pay increase, which I think is cool. So they give you combat pay and it's tax free and you don't spend any money for 8 months because there's nowhere to spend it, you know. And so you come back and I had $16,000 in my bank account. And that was like, whoa, like I thought I was so rich. I was like, I could buy the world, you know. I just felt like so wealthy, you know. And then I came back from my second deployment. I had $30,000 in my bank account. I was like, oh my gosh, like I'm so freaking rich. Like I was just, it was so amazing. But you see, after I got $30,000, now after, you know, being married and things like that and different expenditures, now I have like around $16,000 in my account now. And guess what? It doesn't feel enough anymore. You see, at one point, $16,000 was amazing. But now that I've already had $16,000, it's not so amazing anymore. Right? Here's another way to put it. When I first started working, when I was 16 years old, the minimum wage was $5.25. I know. I'm old. $5.25. My first job paid me $6 an hour. And I thought I was so rich. I was like, dude, way above minimum. That's like 75 cents above minimum wage. I'm awesome. You know, I felt like so good about it. Nowadays, everyone would look at me and be like, dude, that sucks. That's like, it's not even legal to pay someone that much money. You know, that's like what an illegal immigrant would get paid, you know, working under the table at like a farm. You know, that's terrible. You know, it's still low end for them. They'd probably reject that. They'd like, you see the tolerance effect? You see what's happened? You know, even as America as a whole, a tolerance effect has built up. Now that, what's the minimum wage now? Like $9 or something?
$8.05.
Now that $8.05 is the minimum wage, nobody can go by with just $6 an hour. Nobody can even accept that. No one even think to accept that. Why? Because there's a tolerance effect that's built up in our country. Does that make sense? See, the tolerance effect applies to everything. It's across the board. If you go into something empty, you will remain empty. If you go into something full, you will remain full. Do you see the difference? Okay? So God is actually, he's trying to protect us. When he gives us these commands, he's not just like, hey, just be content. You know, suck it up, dude. Stop it, you know? You're not so bad off. You know, that's why I think a lot of Western Christians think that this means. Because they're like, man, you know, I'm in America. I should be happy, you know? Why am I so depressed? Like, I suck, you know? I should just be happy with what I have, you know? That is stupid. That's not what God's saying here. God's saying you shouldn't be content about because you live in America. You should be content because you know me. It should have nothing to do with your physical circumstances. If you're already full, you will remain full. But if you're empty, you can't think your way out of emptiness. You can't just be like, no, I'm just going to be content now. You know, be content right now. Turn it on. No, you can't do it. You can't think your way into contentment. If you're empty, you will remain empty. If you're full, you will remain full. Okay? We'll talk about how to become full later. That's not important. No, it is. Well, that's going to be the bulk of what we're going to talk about. But let's finish this chapter really quickly. Verse 11, but you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have confessed so well before many witnesses. And I charge you before God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey this command without wavering, that no one can find fault with you from now until our Lord Jesus comes. For at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only mighty God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He alone can never die. And he lives in light so brilliant that no human can ever see. No human eye has ever seen him, nor ever will. All honor and power to him forever. Amen. Okay. Let's just finish really quickly. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. I like that. Money is unreliable, right? I don't have time to get into it with you guys, but money, especially the dollar, is very... I don't know if you guys know this, but the dollar... Don't put too much stock in it. I'll just leave it there. don't put too much stock in the dollar. It's probably not going to be around for very long. You know, so I have that amount of money in my bank account. But what if tomorrow the United Nations just decided that the dollar wasn't applicable anymore? What would happen to all my money? Do I really have $16,000? What do I have? Nothing.
Goose egg.
Nothing. What happened? You know what happened in the Great Depression? The stock market crashed. And so because of that, the banks lost all their money. So all my money is in the bank. What if the bank crashed? What happens to all my money? Do I really have that money? No. Does that make sense? Money is uncertain. It's not certain at all. You know, don't trust in it. That's what he's saying. Don't put your trust in money. Not only for that reason, but for the fact that, man, it's here today, it's gone tomorrow. What if someone robs you? Does that make sense? There's so many practical things that could happen today that you don't even know. And what would happen if you put your trust and your faith and your hope in money? What's going to happen to you if those things occur? If you lose your money, if you lose your job, what's going to happen? It's going to take away my hope. What am I supposed to put my faith in? Where's my trust? Why do I trust that when I go home today, I'm going to have food? Is it because of my bank account? It's because of what? Because I have a father who cares about me, right? That's the reason why I believe in it. If that ever ceases to be the case, man, I am on shaky ground. And that's what Paul's saying. You're on shaky ground if you think that these things come from you or from your job. Now he says, verse 18, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Once again, if we do good works, we get more of Jesus. You won't have money in heaven, but you will have Jesus. It only makes sense to invest in that which is eternal, right? It only makes sense to invest in that which is eternal. Verse 20, Timothy, guard what God has entrusted to you. Avoid godless, foolish discussions with those who oppose you with their so-called knowledge. Some people have wandered from the faith by following such foolishness. May God's grace be with you all. So once again, he's warning Timothy, don't get into debates with people who aren't interested in truth. You know, it's just not going to profit. It's not going to do any good. Really quickly, let's talk about how do you become full. Do you guys have any questions about the differences between being full and empty? What it looks like, right? How I know that I'm empty, things like that. Does that make sense to you guys? Why we shouldn't? I mean, I think it goes without saying why you shouldn't want to be empty. You know, like I think we should all want to be full, and that's the whole point of Christianity, is to make you full. All right, so let's talk about fullness. How do you get full? Okay, Paul mentioned something very briefly in verse 15. He says, "For at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords." The number one way we become full is through a relationship with Christ. I know that should go without saying, but I feel like I need to say it. Christ, a relationship with Jesus alone is what provides me with fullness. Now, think about it this way. If I really understood that, how might I spend my time? Does that make sense? If I really grabbed that, how would I spend my time? Okay. Now, people, like I said, think about how you spend the majority of your time. The majority of your time is spent, we're all seeking to be full. All right, so think about the things that you do with the majority of your time. Playing video games, going on Facebook, hanging out with people, going to school. None of them are wrong, but I'm just saying that if you spend the majority of your time doing those things, that's where you get your satisfaction, that's where you get your fullness. If I really understood that Jesus was the source of all my fullness, don't you think I'd be hanging out with him more than anyone else? Does that make sense? Don't you think I would always be seeking how to spend more time with him? Don't you think I would be like, man, like, dude, I'm feeling empty. I'm feeling depressed. I'm feeling lonely. I'm feeling tired. I'm feeling anxious. I'm feeling guilty. Does that make sense? Any negative emotion I would have, that's a sign of my emptiness. Where do you think I would run? I would run to Jesus, He's the only one who's going to fill me. Jesus says, anyone who thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Right? Why won't you go to Jesus? Where you run to when you're feeling empty is, that's your source of fulfillment, always. Where you run to when you're feeling empty, that is your eternal source of fulfillment. So if I'm feeling lonely today and I go to pornography, what does that show about me? Right? What does that show about my heart? Where do I find fulfillment? Does that make sense? It's sin, right? In pornography. If I'm feeling anxious and I go to video games to kill something, right? That's what I used to. I was like, man, I'm feeling so angry at my life. You know, I need to go kill something. You know, and I would go play Halo or something. I'd be like, yeah, you know, that's how I got out my aggression. You know, what does that show? Where am I going? Right, to video games, right? Or another good way to put it. If I'm feeling lonely and I just need to go to Facebook and hang out with people, what does that show about me? Where am I receiving my validation? It's from Facebook. People. From people. I need people to tell me that I'm okay. I need people to tell me I'm good. Why is it not enough that Jesus says you're good? Why aren't you content with that? Does that make sense? By his word, the universe came into being. I think his word is pretty powerful. If by his word you are clean, why wouldn't you listen to that? Does that make sense? Why wouldn't you hear that? If by his vengeance all of sin was forgiven, why wouldn't you go to him with your vengeance? If you're angry with someone, why wouldn't you go to God with your vengeance? If he was able to cure the vengeance that was against all of mankind, don't you think he could cure your vengeance? Does that make sense? You see, every negative emotion that I have, every outpouring of emptiness that I have, I should be going to be filled with God. Paul put it this way. He says, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, meaning it's empty. It's not actually going to fill you. He says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I need to be filled with God. Now, you guys should know this. How do I get filled with God? Because God's a person, right? How do I get filled with God? Is there a certain prayer that I need to pray? Right. Yeah, Matthew 6. Obviously, Jabez's prayer. No, I just can't. You know, there's a lot of speculation like that in the Christian church, right? Where people think about being filled with God as like a formula. You know, you do this, you do that, you do this, and then you get filled. It's like a vending machine. You hit B28, and then out comes the fullness, and then you drink it, and then you're good. You know, that's what people think. But no, I like to think about it this way: if God is a person, and the Bible tells me to be filled with him, okay, then the next question would be, well, how do I get filled with a person? That sounds really weird. So I don't think we really use language like that in English, but let me put it this way. If I say I'm full of myself, what do I mean? Who am I thinking about? Yourself. Myself. Who do I care about? Yourself. Myself. Who am I seeking? Myself. Does that make sense? So if I want to be filled with another person, who do I need to think about? That person, who do I need to serve? That person. Does that make sense to you guys? If I want to be filled with God, I need to think about God. I need to seek God. I need to serve God. I need to praise God. Does that make sense to you guys? That's why we read our Bibles, by the way. It's not that I read my... I think a lot of people think of reading their Bible as like a magical formula. Like I read a chapter, and then I sit and I'm waiting for the filling, right? I'm like anticipating it. I'm like, you know, it's like going to hit me. I'm not really paying attention to the words. I'm reading the chapter and then I'm done and where's the filling, you know? I'm not really thinking about what I'm saying to God. I'm just praying because I'm expecting the filling. You see, does that make sense? You see it as a formula. Now, when you're doing it like that, are you doing that out of emptiness or fullness? You're doing it out of emptiness. So what are you going to remain? You're going to remain empty. Doesn't work that way. See, if I want to be filled with God, if I want to be full of God, I need to be seeking God. Not fullness. I seek God and I receive fullness. So when I'm reading the Bible, who am I looking for? Am I looking for fullness? I'm looking for who? God. If you want to have good Bible studies, look for God in your Bible studies. Look to relate to that guy. Man, like I want to learn more about him. He's awesome, right? When I'm praying, what am I seeking? I'm seeking God. Man, I want to tell God how I'm feeling. I want to tell God, does that make sense? I'm outpouring all of my emotions and my thoughts and my desires and my passions to God because I love God, right? And I'm asking for more of God. God, give me... That's why when we pray things, don't pray for fullness. Pray for a passion for Jesus. Right? Don't just go to God and say, God, fill me. I mean, you could say that. Don't get me wrong. I encourage you guys to say things like that. But understand what you mean. God, give me a passion, a desire, a yearning for you. Don't pray that thinking that after you finish praying that, all of a sudden, I feel full. You know, I prayed, I said the magic words, fill me with the Holy Spirit, and now I'm full. You know, that's not how it works. You know, God, give me a passion for you. I want to think about you. I want to seek you. I want to love you. I want to... Do you guys understand what I'm saying? You understand? And here's the key to what he's doing. How do I know if I'm full? Okay? So full people don't think this way, but full people just do it. Listen to what Paul says, verse 15. For at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he alone can never die. He lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him, no human eyes. Do you guys remember what I said? This is a letter to someone that Paul knows. Do you think Paul's writing this because he doesn't think Timothy knows? Timothy, let me lay some knowledge on you, dude. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And Timothy's reading it like, no way. Like, his mind's blown. Like, dude, I didn't know that. You know, I thought he was just a loser. You know, like, man, this is crazy. You know, like, no. Why does Paul... It just... People who are full explode into praise. People who are full naturally explode into praise. It's not something that they do to become full. They do it because they already are and they want more of it. Let me put it to you this way. Think about things that you praise on a daily basis. We all praise things on a daily basis, right? We'll listen to music. We're like, man, that music was awesome. Dude, that was so cool. We'll talk to other people about it. Like, dude, you should listen to this band. They're freaking amazing, right? I just watched Captain America Civil War last night, and dude, it was amazing. You know, I can't stop telling people how cool it was. Why? Because it was so cool. You know, I'm already filled with a movie. I'm thinking about it. It's in my mind. Does that make sense? I'm already filled with it. And so because I'm filled with it, I can't help but explode with it. And the more I tell people about it, the more I share in it, do you know what it does to me? It makes me even more full. I'm like, dude, because I'm still thinking about it. I'm talking about it now. I'm like, man, it's even better now in my mind. You know, does that make sense? You see, what you naturally praise is what you're naturally full with. And what you praise is what you become even more full with. You don't pray. I hope you guys understand. I'm sorry that we kind of skipped worship today, actually. But, you know, when we sit and we worship God, we praise him. We're not doing that because we're expecting, you know, like God again to like fill us with some emotional experience. That's not what we're doing. We're doing it because we're already full and it's just coming out. It's got to come out in some way. I'm like, dude, I just got to sing about that guy. He's awesome. There's a song that puts it this way. It says, how can I keep from singing your praise? Right? How could I ever get enough of how amazing is your love? Right? That's what praise is. That's what worship is. You can't help. It just comes out, man, because I'm already filled with it. I'm already thinking about him. I'm already meditating on him. I'm already thinking about how beautiful he is, and I can't help but say it. Don't think that saying it makes it true. It doesn't work. I could say something that's untrue a million times and it's still untrue, right? I could say that I really like the book, The Lord of the Rings, a million times. And you know what? It's still not true, you know, because I didn't really like that book. I like the movie, but the book was a little dull. You know, it's a little hard to get through. All right? But, you know, saying something is good doesn't make it good. It has to already be good for that to mean anything. And so when you're singing to God, and this is another key thing, God being good is not dependent on your emotional state. It's another thing to understand. You can praise God even when your emotions are bad. Because if I'm sad, does that mean necessarily that I'm not content? No. Right? So if I'm feeling really bad and God feels really distant from me, has he ceased being awesome? Has he ceased loving me? Has he ceased caring about me? Did the cross not happen anymore? Does that make sense? So even if I'm depressed, should I stop praising him? There are plenty of Psalms of people who felt depressed and they still praise God. They still wrote Psalms about it, about how awesome he was, right? Psalm 42 is one of my favorites. He says a lot of cool things about God. He also says, why have you abandoned me? That's how he felt. He felt that God had abandoned him, but he said a lot of cool things about God too. Does that make sense? So praise is a necessary part. If you're full, you're going to want to praise God. So becoming full, thinking about God, meditating on him, spending time with him, being with him, that's being full. The outflow of fullness is praise, thanksgiving. The empty heart does not praise. The full heart praises. Because the empty heart can't praise. The empty heart can't hope but look at things in their life that are missing. Does that make sense? So the empty heart is never looking at the things that they have. They're always thinking about the things that they still want. Right? That's why if you hang out with people who are very successful in things like that, they're never just like, man, it's so awesome. Look at all the amazing things I have. I'm so happy. Like, it's so amazing. They're just like, you know, they're always thinking ahead. They're like, man, what can I do now? What new things do I want? What new things can I have? What does that make sense? They're always thinking about the next step because they can't be happy. Right? Full people are always praising. They're always like, dude, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for these things. I'm so thankful for my wife. I'm so thankful for my home. I'm so thankful. You see, full people can't help but praise. Empty people but can't help but complain. So that's another question that is convicting for us. How much of your time do you spend being thankful? How much of your time do you spend being thankful? And so if you struggle with these things, those are just some small things that you guys can do. Seek to be thankful. And that's also, I'm going to add this as one last thing. That's why we have fellowship with one another. Because sometimes, for me, saying my thanksgiving before God is cool. But for whatever reason, saying it in front of a brother is even more cool. I don't know why. It just is. It's just so cool to be able to share in joy with someone else who also loves God. Right? So there is a lot to be said about our fellowship together and what we share with one another. We share our griefs. We share our joys. We share everything. We share our sins. We share our fears. We share our doubts. Why? Because we can help one another. We can help one another when we seek God together. That's another way that you're full. Right? Like I said, if you're really filled with someone, you will say it out loud. Right? If I really loved Emma, I would say it out loud. It would be really weird if one of you guys came up to me and you didn't know I was married. Like, hey, man, I see you got a wedding ring. You're married? Yeah. Yeah, I don't like to talk about it, though.
Yeah, she's all right.
You know, do you even love her? You know, it'd be so weird if I said that, right? You would expect me to be like, man, you know, to say what I actually feel, that my wife is amazing and awesome and I love her, right? Why? Because that's just natural for me to say. I want to say it because I actually am full with her. Does that make sense to you guys? Dear God, thank you so much for your word. I do pray that you would put in us hearts to really seek after you, to love you more and to desire you more. God, you are so beautiful and so amazing. Help us to see your beauty. In your name, amen.